For our scripture reading, we'll be reading Proverbs 10, verses 19 to 32, and Matthew 15, verses 1 to 20. I'll be reading Proverbs 10, 19 to 32, and Dale will be reading Matthew 15, 1 to 20. Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. As a vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but the destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous now know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse.
Now please turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, reading verses 1 through 20. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this time where we will hear your words, where we will hear the preaching of the Word of God. And Father, we pray that we would have these things enter our ears and stay within our soul and spirit, that we would not go away from this place unchanged. And Father, we pray that you would be worshiped and that you would be blessed this day. We pray for our pastor that you have given him the words to speak and that you would use him to your glory. We pray for ourselves that as an assembly we would enter into the worship through active listening of the Word of God. And for this day, we pray that you would continue to bless us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Have you ever tried to shake your head and say yes? I find it very difficult. I actually practiced a little bit so I could do it for you now, not as a show, but just to get some of you to maybe do it with me. And it's very hard. Or to nod your head and say no. It should be also difficult to do something like smile and shake someone's hand and say, oh, how much I despise you. The words that come out of our mouth should be words which reflect the truth inside of us. To do otherwise is hypocritical. I have a message this morning which is about something very, very powerful. Now, it's a dangerous thing to tell any human being, including myself, that you have some form of power, because we take power, we take anything we can use in that sense, and we take it too far. We begin to think too much of ourselves. But words have power. The words that you speak, the words that I speak, have great power. With our words, we can build people up, or we can tear people down. With our words, we can bring justification or condemnation to ourselves. With our words, we can destroy other people. There's power in our words, and words need to reflect what is truly inside of us. To do otherwise would be to be deceitful. We spoke about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school, before Sunday school started. And Psalm 17, David says to God, you hear my prayer, Lord, and it does not come from deceitful lips. Now, lips clearly mean words that are being spoke. Lips, tongue, mouth. Anytime you read those in the Bible, talk about the words that proceed from us. Our words, our lips, our mouth, our tongue, need to reflect what is really within us. There's a scene in a sitcom, and I won't give you a great detail about it, but it has to do with these two people are talking, and the one says to the other, what do you think of such and such person? And she says, oh, I can't stand her. She's such a phony. She's so hypocritical. Oh, she's just a wretched person to be around. And of course, into the cafe where they are walks this person, who says hello to the one who's just insulted her in her absence. He says, hi, how you doing? Oh, wonderful, how are you? And does this sort of thing. It's totally hypocritical, because it's a lie. We should never do that We should always reflect what's really in us, and we should understand that one of the reasons behind this is that our words have power. Our words have something behind them more than just the physical sound or the physicality of making sounds from the vocal cords and coming out. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, speaking of words reflecting what we really are, he said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Justified or condemned by our words. Now there's power there. Now of course we don't do the justifying of ourselves. We don't do the condemnation of ourselves. God is sovereign, and God does all of that. But look at the influence that our words carry. The Apostle James speaks of the same idea when he says, "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." It's hypocritical. Words are very powerful. Words can bring to us this justification or this condemnation. We'll speak about that a bit later. But one of the great analogies that are made having to do with words is also from James. This is familiar to many of you. James says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. It's a great analogy. The power of this little part of our body, this tongue. Look someday, you can do a Google search, and find yourself a picture of a World War II battleship. You're going to see, if you look at the last American battleships, the Iowa class, almost 60,000 tons of metal. And if you keep searching, you can find a picture of a USS Iowa class battleship going off the stocks and into the water where they did the final fitting, and you can get a picture, you can get a view of the rudder. Almost 60,000 tons of ship with this little rudder. I have no idea. I looked and looked and looked because I wanted to know how much it weighed so I can give you a percentage. I'll bet it's pretty small. It's powerful. It has a huge influence. And this is what James is saying, this little part of us. And what an influence it has. One more battleship analogy. The German battleship Bismarck was such a powerful ship that the whole Royal Navy mobilized to sink it. They brought ships from the Mediterranean to hunt down the Bismarck in the Atlantic. It was so scary to them to have that ship loose in the Atlantic. How did they defeat it? The day before it was sunk by gunfire, it had been hit by a torpedo, which did no damage to the armor, but it jammed the rudder. A malfunctioning rudder, and the whole ship was doomed. It's a great analogy. I just love James' analogy here. I won't bore you with any more details about battleships, but I have read a lot, so I kind of dug into this analogy a bit. Tongue is very powerful. Tongue is very influential. Words can destroy. Our tongue can destroy other people. Isaiah says, "The schemers of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words. Think about that for a moment. We can destroy those who need justice. We can destroy the needy. We can destroy people with our words. We can ruin them. And we need not be a judge who denies jurisprudence, denies justice to someone to fall into this category. We need only be in a position to grant or deny what the person rightfully desires from us. Do we blame others for faults that are ours? You see, if we don't accept our share of things, that destroys the other person. Do we fail to own our part in problems? That destroys also. Do we not treat people fairly, justly, in a godly manner, in accordance with the precepts that we have from the Bible? Isaiah 32:7 would say that with our tongue then, our words then, these lying words are destroying the other person. Words are powerful. They're powerful and they're important. David writes of evil words when he says this: all day they twist my words. All their thoughts against me are for evil. They twist my words. We can do that with words. We can hear somebody's words, and then with our words, we can cause them to have no meaning that was ever intended by the person. And David says it was for evil, meaning that we're aware of it. We know that we've misconstrued their meaning. We know that we've taken them out of context. Do you hear this recent flap between these two presidential candidates, Barack Obama and John McCain? And John McCain said something about the conflict in Iraq, and he said something, I can't quite quote him, but I'll paraphrase. You'll see, most of you have heard this, and you know I'm very close. He said something like, I'm willing to have us stay there 100 years if need be. What does Barack Obama say? He says, I'm not going to have us be there for 100 years like he wants us to be, because he wants us to be there for 10 decades type of thing. Clearly not what John McCain meant. He meant we're going to stick it out if he's president. It's a twisting of the words. Word twisting at its worst. And words are very, very powerful. We need to be careful with our words. We need to be sure, as Jesus says, as I read to you from Matthew, as James says, that our words are not hypocrisy, that they really reflect who and what we are. But there is a power to words. When we speak words that are not reflective of our true selves, that are not reflective of our true heart, Malachi 2:17 says that we can actually weary God. Now, we know God never gets tired. We know God never falters. But think of what the prophet is saying. These are powerful words. He's saying that when we are hypocritical before God, when we are tired of doing God's commandments, that we weary God with our words, with hypocritical words, with words that sound like worship but they really aren't. What does Malachi say? God gets tired of hearing it. We have to be careful of our words. Words like a rudder can even set our course. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. I won't read the whole thing to you, but what it says is, when your words come out of your mouth and say that you are going to stand good for someone's debt, that you set the course, you've trapped yourself. And should that debtor go bad on the debt, you're stuck with it. You set that course. It's like a rudder. You might have been going along the way to financial freedom. You opened your mouth, you spoke your words, you made a promise, and now you're going this other way into financial difficulty. Words are like friends. They're good ones. They're not so good ones. There are those that bring out the best in us, and there's those that don't quite do that. So words are powerful. We need to take care in choosing the words that we use. We need to take care in employing our words. Because once a word leaves our lips, it's gone. There's no retrieval system. There's no delete key that we can use. Once we say something, we can never again claim that we did not say it. I don't exaggerate when I say that once a word leaves our lips, it's part of human history. Now, very little, if anything, that any of us ever say will end up in a history text. But in a very literal sense, in a technical sense, once you've spoken, the word is out. And it's there. It's part of history. It can never be taken back. You can never say that those words weren't spoken. And Jesus had a lot to say about words. I read a moment ago from Matthew chapter 12, if you are still there. Stay there. If not, please turn to 12:36 in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember, Jesus is speaking about the tree being good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. You're known by your fruit. In other words, your words should proceed from what is truly within you. To do otherwise is hypocrisy. And this discussion of words ends with verses 36 and 37, which I would like to read one more time. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Notice what the Lord says here. There will be a day of judgment. The words we speak during this lifetime are going to require this accounting. And then these words for which we will account in this day of judgment, which will certainly happen, these words will either justify or condemn us. There's power. Words are powerful. We will account for them before the Lord. Now I want you to imagine every word we have ever spoken played back for us. The audience is you and Jesus Christ, just the two of you. Every word that was idle, in other words, lazy, useless, or ineffective, is on one side of this ledger. Now, ledger, by the way, is the right word. Because the word that is used here for give an account is a commercial term. It means to set an evaluation for something, or to bring books square, to bring books back into balance. It's a commercial term. So we're going to have to balance this thing. You're going to give an account. So on one side of this ledger that you, that I, and Jesus Christ are looking at are the idle words, lazy, ineffective. And on the other side is our explanation. Here's me, here's Jesus, there's the ledger, point by point. There's a lazy word. Explain yourself. That's the situation. Some of us have trouble balancing our checkbooks. Which of us could bring this ledger into balance? Who here today would say, I can balance that ledger, I can give an explanation for every one of them? Okay, if the lifetime is too much, how about this year, this month, this week, this morning so far today? Or how many of you would want to bet that when the day is over, you'd be able to give an explanation for every word spoken? You see the problem. Now, I want to make a point here, a bit of a side note, that we are not commanded here to dispense with humor. Think about Jesus when he was at the wedding at Cana. Now, this is speculation. We're not told anything about what happened to Cana other than in John's gospel, his mother coming to him and pointing out that the wine had run out, and that, you know, he turned the water to wine, and the steward of the party was amazed and grateful. We're not told anything else than that. So I'm going to speculate just a little bit. So speculate with me. I hope an informed and respectful speculation. But Jesus Christ is there at this wedding party, and I would speculate, I would guess that he was a full participant. I would speculate that he said some things that made people smile or laugh. Now, I don't think for a moment that he ever said anything like, hey, did you hear the one about? That's what I'm saying. And I'm not saying for a moment that anybody would be the butt of a joke. Nothing he would ever say would be at anybody else's expense. You wouldn't regret for a moment that you were brought within the sphere of whatever he was ever saying. What I'm saying is, when Jesus speaks here in chapter 12 of Matthew about idle words, he is not commanding that we never say anything that might be funny. One of the brethren here at this church is often able to throw a point of humor at things. And it's something I always appreciate. And never is anyone embarrassed by what he says. It's always funny. And then we just move on. It's not the whole focus of attention. I don't think Jesus is saying, don't ever be funny. I don't think he's saying, don't ever have chit-chat. What would happen to our marriage relationships if we couldn't just sit sometimes and chit-chat, just kind of talk about nothing? That's not what he's saying here. Second Peter 1:8 and James 2:20. You needn't turn there. I'll read these to you. But they also use this word idle. And it's translated differently. In 2 Peter 1:8, Peter says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren, that's the translation of this same word, idle, barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. James 2:20 says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Dead is the translation of that same word, idle. You see, an idle word is something that is barren of fruit. It has no productive purpose behind it. It is dead. It flows from the lips and it falls uselessly to the ground, doing no one any good whatsoever. What's an idle word? Again, it's not nice humor. I personally do not want nice, fun, appropriate humor to be taken out of the world. I enjoy it. It's not chit-chat. It's not casual conversation. It's things that are just plain silly, just trying to be a goof-off, just trying to bring attention to ourselves, trying to pester someone. Coarse words. Let all coarse jesting be put away from you. Lies. Let every man speak truth to his neighbor. Jokes, and by this mean the joke, did you hear the one about, or the joke that is at someone else's expense, where the person says, oh, I wish they hadn't made me the center of that little piece of quote-unquote humor. That kind of joke. Words that are hurtful, words that are for the purpose of hurting another person. Let me wrap up what is an idle word by taking from Scripture a definition, I think, that is the direct opposite of an idle word. That's Proverbs 25:11. Again, familiar to many of you. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word that is nice to hear. A word that encourages. A word that is timely. The word that is appropriate. It comes to the hearer like an apple of solid gold set in pure silver. Now, that's high praise indeed. That's the opposite of the idle word. And for the idle word, we must give an account. We must give an account for our idle words. And in fact, as we answer for these, we'll find ourselves justified or condemned, remembering that it is the Lord Jesus Christ to whom we are giving this answer. Now, there's an example of idle words in the same book of Matthew. There's another example. If you just turn forward a few chapters to chapter 15. That's where Dale was reading. I'll read for a moment at verse 10. Remember that Jesus has just rebuked the Pharisees for having devised this commandment that has effectively neutralized the Word of God. I said at the beginning how words have power. Jesus has said that your words, your commandments, these things you have taught, have brought the Word of God to no effect. Now, we can't neutralize God. That's not what Jesus is saying. But in terms of men's relationship with God, these leaders of men, these Pharisees, have taken God's word and made it of no use in their life by what they said, by what they taught. This is the power our words can have when they're misused. The quote from Isaiah in verses 8 and 9 that are before you also show that this is about words. This is about speaking. These people draw near to me with their mouth, as I said earlier. Mouth refers to words always in the Bible. And honor me with their lips, again, the same thing. But their heart is far from me. It's a quote from Isaiah. So Jesus goes on. He says, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Words had the effect of making God's useless, God's law useless, at least to those who allowed themselves to be fooled, and words defile us. Words make us unclean before God. Now you might ask, just how unclean can I be for just a few words? After all, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words and so forth. But look again at what we just read in verse 11. Not what goes into the mouth defiles. Not what you eat defiles. And he's talking about the hand-washing ceremony. And he's talking to people who've kept these dietary laws all their lives, or most likely all their lives. They say, no, it's not what you eat that causes defilement. It's like looking at these religious Jewish men saying, you know, you could eat pork, which is just atrocious to a Jewish person, and that's not going to defile you like the words that come out of your mouth. So don't worry about what goes in. It's what comes out. It's what you speak. It's what you say. Now, I have an example for you that's going to highlight the relative importance of our words. But first, we do need to understand where words come from. Again, some of you understand this better than me, but lungs take in air. And we direct the air up out of our lungs and through the vocal cords. And there's a vibration that causes a certain resonance. So sounds start to come out, and then we use our tongue and our throat and different parts of this area to control and manipulate it, and out come words. Which is, of course, not what I mean. Where do words come from? Those things which proceed out of the mouth the words we speak, the attitudes that we show, that we display. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They come from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is the things that come out of the mouth, because they come from the heart, that defile a man. Words defile us because they come from the heart. You see, we can strive and we can strive. We can keep God's laws better than any person ever has, except Jesus Christ himself. Yet one idle word, one word spoken intentionally to harm another, one word that drives a person away from instead of towards God, one word that is a poor representation of Jesus Christ, and here we are. And this is from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Defiled. We've defiled ourselves. In Proverbs 26, we read that he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. He who, when he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everything that proceeds out of our mouth comes from the heart, that place where God and God alone looks. And this is the sort of thing that Jesus seems to have in mind when he speaks about our words. Cruel, dishonest, scheming heart that has words to match. Now here's the example I was coming to on just how seriously the Lord takes this matter of words that we speak. And I want to tell you before I read this example to you that I know it to be a perfect example. And I know it to be a perfect example because it's a divine example. And I know it's a perfect and divine example because I'm going to read you what the scripture says. Jesus Christ said, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." Now, did you catch that? Did you catch the example in there? And here's a time for a strong vocabulary, because euphemisms become important. The waste products of our body are better than idle words. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, don't worry about that part, even though it seems to have a negative connotation. That's not where defilement comes from. Defilement comes from the heart and the words which come as a result of that heart. We do have to be careful of the words that we speak. Jesus says, by your words you will be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. There's going to be a day of judgment. We're going to stand before the Lord and answer for our words. Can you answer for your words? Can you take each and everything that you've spoken in this lifetime and in the lifetime ahead of you and answer for them, one by one? You know, there is the possibility of speaking good words. I think when Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You know, the author there does not say, which is impossible. He leaves that out there for us, that there is the possibility we could speak a word fitly to one another. But what does it take? What's required to do that? Well, it seems pretty simple that if the words we speak proceed from the heart, and if Jesus said either make the tree good and its fruit good or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, that seems to be an analogy for the heart, then let's make the heart good. Let's make the heart good. Let's make the heart one which wishes to speak good, edifying, fit words to one another. We need a new heart. We need a new heart so that when that ledger is put before us and we're trying to answer for those things for which there is really no answer, then the justification, the explanation of the words is recognition that they are sin. Then the heart from which those words proceeded is one that loves Jesus Christ. Not a heart that is perfect every time it does or says anything, but a heart that loves Jesus Christ first and foremost, recognizes when it's gone astray, and repents. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The prophet is looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet is looking forward to the time when men could have a new heart. A heart that is desirous only to please God. A heart that is a place where the Holy Spirit himself is willing to take up residence, because it's a place where faith in Jesus Christ is found. That's a heart from which can proceed words that justify instead of words that condemn. That's a heart from which can proceed words which are edifying and uplifting to one another. That's a heart in which is found only this, faith in Jesus Christ. God promises it to us. And God says that if the heart is good, the words will be good. But if the heart remains bad, if the heart remains our own, then we have a lot of answering to do. And we're not going to be able to do it. We need to have a right heart before God. And that right heart before God can only come from God. And only when that heart is given to us by God, when he changes what is a stony heart, which bounces his word off, can we then find these words of Jesus to be anything other than a terror. They could be a comfort to us. We could say, yes, I know I've spoken wrongly at times, but my heart, which is converted to Jesus Christ, wants to do well. And because of him, I can answer, because Jesus himself is the answer. Have a right heart before God. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to him. And let our words reflect that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how hard it is for us to control ourselves day in and day out. Even though our hearts are given over to you, Lord, and you've given so many of us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how often we speak words that don't reflect that. That we have a good tree producing bad fruit, and we know from your word, Lord, that this cannot, this should not be. Lord, help us to have words, to have speech, to have demeanor that is consistent with the faith you have given us. That all that we do in every aspect of our life, and most especially what we say, would reflect the Lord who has saved us, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.